beginning, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to be reading all three of the scripture passages for Palm Sunday. The first one from Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and coming and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. And the second passage is written in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And this is a song that deals with Jesus' humiliation and then his exaltation, which is really what this week includes between now and through next Sunday. These words of Paul: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The gospel reading for this morning is written in John 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A little boy was sick on Palm Sunday, so he had to stay home from church with his mom. His dad returned from church holding a palm branch, and the little boy was curious. He didn't know why. He said, Well, why do you have a palm branch, Dad? Well, you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today. Well, the little boy replied, Ah, shucks. The one Sunday I missed church, and that's the Sunday Jesus shows up. Well, though we're not able to be in church, you haven't missed him. And in a way that this allows for we not to continue to have just things as normal, which can be dangerous. There was an Episcopalian priest who was preaching in an unfamiliar church one Sunday morning, and as he stood in the pulpit to begin the service, he tapped on the microphone to make sure that it was on. Well, he didn't hear anything, even though it was working fine. And so he leaned into the microphone and said, as he thought to himself, there's something wrong with this thing. The congregation, being trained so well as church people, immediately replied, and also with you. Well, this story illustrates the danger of the familiar. And we're not living in familiar territory, but it's possible that we've been there. We've been so steeped in routine that we stop paying attention to what we're doing. It can become dangerous when we drive on a road that we drive on every day. It's dangerous because we can stop being alert and we take things for granted. We figure we can drive this route with our eyes closed. Well, then what happens when there's something different on that road? We may not notice it until it's too late. A husband and wife can take each other for granted. All the things that spouses do for one another. Meals cooked, garbage taken out, laundry done, yard mowed, children to take care of. That before long, they don't realize how each other have been doing those things and may feel like, well, I'm doing it all. And that's when marital problems can come in. A parent can become so used to having the child or children filling their life with joy, they don't necessarily appreciate their children until they've moved away. Well, now with everybody at home, hopefully you're appreciating your children all that much more and hope that you're getting through that extra time together. The same can be true if living in a small town. You know, there are times in which people will gripe about they're being smothered in their small town, not appreciating the friendly neighbors or the good school system or the safe community. And then even where the mail gets you, even though it has a wrong address. We become so used to these things that we don't notice them until they're gone. The familiar, the ordinary has been changed. There's also a danger that we face. As we come here with Palm Sunday and come through Easter, we have the accounts of the triumphal entry. We have the cross. We've got Easter. And it can become familiar to so many that we can easily just go through the motions of the celebration without allowing the message to penetrate and to really touch the depths of our hearts. So the challenge every year is to be reading these accounts with fresh eyes. For we to look at this familiar account of the triumphal entry of Jesus and see if we don't see things in a fresh way. In here we see a strong declaration of love. You know, this event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem was out of character for Jesus. In John 2, the first miracle of Jesus at the wedding of Cana, Jesus was asked by his mother to help out their friends because the wine had run out. And Jesus said, "My time is not yet come." Jesus did not want to make a public scene. In John 6, we see the occasion of when Jesus had fed the thousands of people with the bread. And he sensed that the people wanted to take him and force him to become their king rather than enjoy any kind of public acclamation. Jesus left. So in fact, whenever the ministry of Jesus began to rise in success, Jesus would move on to another community. On how many occasions, Jesus would tell those that he had touched with healing, "Don't tell anyone." Jesus was not looking for public demonstrations. He was not seeking the spotlight until this day. This day. Note also that in the past that Jesus never compromised the truth. He generally walked away from the conflict situations. Notice, this was an organized event by Jesus himself. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that Jesus had arranged to use a donkey. He told his disciples, "Go to town, find this donkey that's tied by itself, or outside, I should say, if they were asked why they were taking the donkey, they were to say the master has need of him. Apparently, Jesus had made arrangements to use the donkey. Jesus had this procession in mind in advance of it taking place. So this was not just some spontaneous demonstration. Jesus intended it to happen. Question must be asked, why? Why had Jesus orchestrated this grand demonstration? When Jesus caught his first glimpse of Jerusalem, he wasn't savoring the moment. When Jesus saw Jerusalem, he broke down and wept. The people did not see him for who he was. This procession was purposeful. It wasn't provoked by vanity, but it was a procession with compassion and love. Why? First of all, it was the time. It was time for Jesus to do what he came to do. In verse 23, we see the hour has come. God was determining the time, not human beings. You know, these leaders that were around had previously decided it would be unwise for them to try to make a move against Jesus during the Passover celebration. They felt that it would cause more of an uproar. And so they were willing to wait until after Passover. You know, the thing is their minds changed by the time Jesus entered with that procession. They're talking about what they can do. By having delayed, it hasn't changed anything. It's actually increased the number of people who have been drawn to him. Why was it important for Jesus to be arrested during Passover? And we're going to see this during this coming week, but it was because it was God's plan for Jesus to die at the same time as all of the sacrificial lambs for Passover. You know, to understand the significance of this, to understand something about the Passover celebration. Passover, as I mentioned earlier, was an annual celebration commemorating the freeing of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. On the night called Passover, God struck every firstborn child of the Egyptians. And this was a devastating plague that led to the release of the Jews from bondage. God had instructed the Israelites to slaughter a lamb, and they were to take that blood of the lamb and they were to apply it to the lintel and the doorposts of their home. Now think of this. If I have a basin here and here's the door, they dip the hyssop into it and mark the top of the door. Then they dipped in and they did the two posts on the side. And what you have in the blood is you've got the sign of the cross, which was not an accident. It was what delivered the Israelites from their bondage. It is what frees us from bondage to sin. And we'll see more of that this coming week when looking at the Seder meal. What we see is the sign of the cross. This blood of the Lamb would be recognized by the angel of death, and it protected the firstborn of those within their homes. And I think about it. I can't help, as I said earlier, we have been instructed to stay inside, remain at home, as this invisible coronavirus passes through. Let us use this time to remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." This week it's meant to be a picture pointing to the Lamb of God who died in our place to free us from an even greater slavery than what the Hebrews had, slavery from sin and death. It is believed that at the very time Jesus was dying on the cross, it was the very same time when the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover feast. He was the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. Second, Jesus wanted to make it clear that this was a voluntary act. He could have laid low. He could have been conciliatory. He could have walked away like he had done many times before. We read throughout the New Testament the times when people wanted to kill him, and he was simply able to walk away. Thing is, they had no power over him. If it was not the right time, it was not going to happen. They could not take him until he allowed them to. So knowing what was before him, Jesus knowing that he was going to be betrayed, knowing that he would be humiliated, knowing that he was going to suffer, knowing that he was going to die on the cross, he chose purposely to go to Jerusalem. Such magnificent love of our Savior. Jesus was not an unwilling victim of a vicious plot. He was a willing sacrifice for all who would believe. Do you hear how practical this message is? Some of you may struggle with whether or not you believe God really loves you. Perhaps you have sensed that you failed him in some way, that you're so ashamed that it's impossible for you to imagine that God still cares about you. Today, look with fresh eyes at this procession into Jerusalem. Jesus isn't surprised by our failures. He came to Jerusalem in order to deliver us from such things. He knows what we've done. He wants to make us clean and to set us free. And his invitation is simple. Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you done that? Are you hiding from the very one who wants to love you and to hold you with his arms? He wants to love you more than you have ever been loved before. So maybe it's time to stop hiding and start believing. Maybe your life has been difficult. And I know today, this week, this past week, these past several weeks, the difficulties have magnified. Some may wonder if God is out to get you. It could be that things are so painful in your life and you're questioning his love for you. If that's you, look at the procession into Jerusalem. Realize that the Savior who gave his life for you loves you with a depth of love that is unfathomable. See him as he goes to the cross on your behalf and in your place and my place. Realize that his love is so great that you can be certain that he would not allow any needless suffering in your life. The trials that come at the present time are purposeful and designed to lead us into something good. It would not be unusual if you find yourself really experiencing a loneliness, and that can cause you to feel like you have been forgotten, and thinking that when others are celebrating during this Easter season with others, that your table is a grand total table of a set of one. It is possible that you walk around your house wondering if anyone would miss you if you were gone. Well, you're missed. I had a woman up in Michigan in her, I think, early 90s, and she just had a very charming way in which she lived. She said, "I'm never afraid, I'm not alone." And she would walk down to the grocery store, pick up her groceries. But she said, even when I'm at home, what I do is I set a cup, when I sit and have a cup of coffee, and Jesus is with me. I don't think there's anything crazy about that. He wants us to know that he's that close, that we can share. He's right there with you. He's right here with me. So look at this procession. See with new eyes. Understand that Jesus rode into Jerusalem with you on his mind. The death that he was willing to suffer was a sacrifice designed to make you part of his family. You may feel alone. You may feel deserted. You may feel unimportant. But you were so significant that the Savior went to the cross on your behalf. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He loves you. How easy it is for us to talk about God, but it's more difficult for us to accept it. Do you understand that He went willingly to Jerusalem for you and for me? J.R. Packer, a Christian writer, said, "If I understand God's love, why do I ever crumble in discontentment and feel resentment at the circumstances in which God has placed me? Why am I ever distrustful or fearful or depressed? Why do I ever allow myself to grow cool and half-hearted in the service of God who loves me? Why do I ever allow my loyalty to be divided so that God has not all my heart?" I mean, these are good questions, because God wants to give us a strong message of hope. John wrote, "Jesus found a young donkey and said upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey.'" I read it from Zechariah 9:9. It was a prophecy. It was a prediction that a king would ride into Jerusalem one day on a donkey. You know what? That declaration was made about 550 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Let that sink in. Think about that. If it were today, and if my math is right, for us, if He were to show up today, it would have occurred in about 1470. That's how far back. Think about it. You know, I think about remembering that old chime. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. He would have already arrived before Columbus sailed the ocean. And at this time, Israel had no king. They were just returning from Israel after their exile in Babylonian captivity. So what? What does this mean to us? It's simple, and it's a vital truth. God has a plan. This was a prophetic evidence. God's plan did not end with the coming of Christ. This world which we live in is not running out of control, even though it may seem that way. God's not surprised by what is taking place in our society today. He's not saying, "Oh no, I didn't see that coming." I have no doubt we agree. God's not been pleased with what has been going on in this world. But He's not been caught off guard. The Bible is clear that there is coming a day when Jesus will return. And this time, He will not come as the humble servant that we see this morning, but He'll return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In a way, we've been a world that's been decadent. And He's not surprised about it. He has said these things would come. Just take a look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following, and you'll see a description of how the world has been. But the thing is, God is not wringing His hands, wondering what to do. He is in control. So practically, in Christ, do you understand that things are not out of control in your life either when you have God in you? Do you understand that God has a plan for you too? You know, I know from personal experience that there are times when I see what is going on in and around my life and I wonder, what in the world is God trying to do? But I'm reminded in our text today in verse 16, it says, "At first, His disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him and that they had done things to Him." You know, on that day that Jesus walked or entered into Jerusalem, the disciples were unaware of what God was doing. They missed the significance of that day, and it was only later that they would see the hand of God in all that was taking place. And you know, that can be true for us in our lives today. The fact that we don't understand what is going on does not mean that God is not at work. He is at work. He has promised that he would lead every one of us who believes in him to that which is ultimately good. Our promise is that God knows what he is doing. You and I may not completely understand, but we can trust him. God doesn't require us to understand before he acts. He just asks us to trust him. The one thing we do understand is the Lord wants to entrust ourselves to him. Are you willing to do so? So as we are here today, and no, things are not normal, it's not casual, we're not just coasting along, but what about your spiritual life? Have you been coasting in your spiritual life? Have you been taking God for granted? Are you listening to God's word, but not really hearing it? Maybe it's time to read once again the fresh accounts of how God has revealed his love to you. Maybe it's time for you to wake up to the fact that God is on the throne of life. Perhaps it's time to bow before his throne and to give him the honor and praise that he desires and deserves. There's absolutely no doubt Jesus loves you. He faced the mobs for you. He endured torture for you. He went to the cross for you. He went there so that you and I could be free. Free from the sin's addictions. Free from the treadmill of futility. Free to truly live and live abundantly. Have you responded to his invitation to be his? Not just admiring him, but really willingly trusting him? Are you willing to follow him day by day? Are you willing to entrust yourself to him, even when the future is confusing, believing that God has a plan? Are you willing to serve him until that day when his plan on earth is fulfilled, when he returns again? These are the questions of Palm Sunday. Today, taking a fresh look at this familiar event, you may be surprised at what you see. It could change you forever. And certainly that's my prayer. Now may the grace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather together and we huddle around your word, may we hear and see and experience you in a fresh new way, that perhaps more than ever we can be experiencing the reality of what the Israelites went through even in Egypt, but that ultimately that was with the intent to provide the way to be free. Lord, I know that there are many who are fearful, who are anxious, who don't know what's going to happen from moment to moment, and we don't have the ultimate things that are going to happen. But we know that you still sit on the throne. You are still in control. May we keep our eyes focused on you, that we can trust you, just like with Psalm 23. Even though we walk through the valley of deepest gloom, you are with us, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You anoint us with oil, our cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, to the point that we will dwell in the house, your house, forever. Lord, we have so many, many people who are working on the front lines, caring for those who are struggling with this coronavirus. We pray that you would give them a double portion of energy and protection. Lord, I pray, I've heard this morning that we've got a nurse here, Marilyn Clark, who is flying to New York in order to serve there over the next several weeks. We pray for your protection. Pray that you would use her in just a very powerful way. Help to bring relief to those who are suffering in New York. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the families who have already experienced the losses from this virus, that they would be able to receive your comfort that can only come from you, that you want to provide your peace that passes all human understanding. We pray that you would continue to guide our president, his staff, the governors, their staff, the local mayors, the local communities. And we pray that as this virus passes across our land, we pray that your mercy would be upon us. We would even pray for your intervention to cut it short. But we trust you. We place our hands before you. Lord, we pray that we would truly experience you in a very real and personal way of where we are, where we're living. May we experience your touch, your arms embracing us. Even if we're alone, we're not alone because you're with us. And whatever other prayers we have, may we just raise them to you that they would honor you, glorify you. Thank you for being our loving God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive his benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.